The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our reading this morning, as I mentioned in prayer, is from the book of Jonah. It is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been watching the news over the last season of time, you'll have seen that there are troubled times in many places and nations around the world. We are seeing increasing signs of division. There's growing ultranationalism, in some places religious extremism. There's racism that's extending towards hate crimes. We're seeing horrific acts of terror. There seems to be a growing threat of both economic and military muscles being flexed. Do you ever wonder how the people in those nations feel? Do you ever wonder how their leaders think and feel? And how they might respond to the love, grace, and compassion of God? If someone was to bring it to them, that is. See, this is one of the messages that we're going to look at through the book of Jonah. But Jonah's not just a book about international affairs, it's also a book about very personal journeys. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you might be doing God's work right where you are. You might be incredibly effective in what you are doing, but what if God asks you to do something that looks quite different, that seems maybe even to contradict what you are currently doing? What if God was to ask you to go to a group of people that you don't like? What if he was to ask you to go to a people that you consider your enemies? How would you respond? This is one of the key questions that the book of Jonah causes us to ask. And so I invite you to join with me over the next 7 weeks as we start this new series called Journeying with Jonah. Now, it's only a short book. It's just 4 chapters. And yet it's got several layers in it. It's about a man called Jonah. It's about the conversations that Jonah has with God as God speaks to him and as he talks back. It's a book about Jonah's conversations with other people. It's about how they respond to Jonah. It's about how they respond to God. It's a book about cultures and nations. It's at an international level of how different people groups operate and think and respond to the word of God. But most of all, it's a book about God. It's about God's love. It's about God's compassion. It's about God's mercy. And so today we're going to start journeying with Jonah. And you might think, well, just 3 verses. What are we going to do with that? Let's find out. Let's ask, first of all, who was Jonah? Well, the first verse says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That doesn't seem to tell us very much, does it? But as we continue to look through the scriptures, we'll find Jonah again. It's in 2 Kings 14:25. It's talking about King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II was the king of the northern province or northern nation called Israel. It's where the 10 tribes were. And King Jeroboam II is reigning in the 8th century BC. And we read here in this passage, it says he, that's King Jeroboam, He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepha. So Jonah came from Gath Hepha. That was a place near Nazareth, not far from the Sea of Galilee, about 15 kilometres from the Sea of Galilee. And this was a prophet who had the ear of the king. Jonah was prophesying. He was prophesying the expansion of Israel to reground territory or reclaim territory previously lost to the Assyrians some decades earlier. In fact, if we'd continued or gone earlier into the book of Kings, we'd have seen that under another king, King Jehu, that the Assyrians had come and taken claims of land, swaths of land from the nation of Israel. But then there'd been internal strife within the Assyrian government. There had been internal ructions, and that had got them distracted from their military endeavours. And as a result, it meant that King Jeroboam could take advantage of the fact the Assyrians were distracted by their internal issues, and he reclaimed territory that had been taken from them. Throughout Jonah's life, the Assyrians were the primary threat to Israel. In fact, if we fast forward some decades, it is the Assyrians who would later invade and conquer Israel. That they would kill many, they would then take those remaining and remove them from the nation and send them to another place, which would lead to the annihilation of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, as a nation. But let's come back to the time of Jonah. Jonah brings the word of the Lord to King Jeroboam. His word is that Israel will increase in size and then in turn in power and prosperity. That's what happened. But the problem was that Israel became proud, very proud. And that pride caused other prophets, in fact, contemporaries of Jonah, to start to write to Israel and prophesy against it. Prophets like Hosea and Amos wrote that God would judge them and would, in fact, exile them to Assyria. Hosea is quite specific in his prophecy. He says, "Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria." And so we see that Amos and Hosea are prophesying the destruction of Israel in the longer term future by the Assyrians. And yet at the same time, Jonah's prophecies are more short term. They're actually speaking into current affairs. He's bringing a word that will give Israel strategies to take land, to expand its power and its wealth. And so Jonah was focused on expanding the size and the influence of Israel, on protecting them on their northern boundaries from the Assyrians. One could argue that he was a very patriotic prophet. So can you imagine his reaction when he receives another word from the Lord? "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Go. You can imagine Jonah asking, "God, did you really mean go?" Surely not. Because you see, no other Old Testament prophet was ever told to go to a Gentile nation and preach against it. There were other prophets like Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They all wrote short prophecies against Gentile nations, but they would write it here and, you know, send a letter. That's very different to going and speaking in that place. Jonah is the only one who is told to actually go to a foreign nation, a Gentile nation, and preach against it. So did God really mean go to the great city of Nineveh? Well, what was this great city of Nineveh? Well, it was a cultural capital. It was a political powerhouse in that part of the world. It was a city of incredible military innovations. And that's why they were so powerful. Some of the military innovations that they had was they learnt to forge iron. Until then, people had used bronze in their armoury, in their battlements. But iron was cheaper, it was stronger. And they were the first nation to be able to forge iron and make military armour for their troops. So that meant when their troops went into battle, they were protected. That saved their lives. That meant their army could be more effective. They were also among the first to have iron chariots that allowed them to race into battle with incredible power and speed compared to their enemies. They were also the first group of people to have an engineering division specifically for their army. When they came up to attack walled cities, their engineering division had learned how to build ramps to overcome the wall and to tunnel to come in under the wall. These were all reasons why their military was so effective. But one of the horrific things was they also developed systematic forms of torture for those they captured, including what would eventually become crucifixion. So they would defeat territories, they would kill many, then they would remove the survivors, leave the land empty, and then backfill it with people that they'd defeated in other places. So they'd completely remove the culture, the history, the heritage from the nations they defeated. The Assyrians were a feared nationality, and Nineveh was their capital. When the prophet Nahum was writing about Nineveh, he was actually prophesying its destruction. Mind you, he was one of the guys that wrote the letter and sent it. He didn't go. But this is how he described Nineveh. He said, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." And then when he's talking about its destruction, he says, "Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty?" That tells you so much about how others viewed Nineveh. It was a city of blood. It was a city of lies. It was full of the plunder that they'd taken from those they'd defeated. It was never without victims. It was a place of endless cruelty. That's the way people saw the Assyrians. So let's look again at what God says to Jonah. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." The wickedness of Nineveh has come up before God. God, who is all-seeing, who is all-knowing, had seen the wickedness, the evil. And sometimes people ask questions, doesn't God know about all the evil that's happening in the world? Why isn't he doing something about it? God does know. God does see it. It comes up before him. And in this case, he is doing something about it. He is sending a man called Jonah to bring a message of salvation to that place. Now, when we see the way that he speaks to Jonah in the original language, there's actually quite a significant wordplay here. So I'm going to use a different translation, the NASB, because it picks up this a little bit better. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Jonah did arise, but he didn't go to Nineveh. He went the other way. Nineveh was 800 kilometres east. Tarshish is 3,000 kilometres west. What's so significant about Tarshish? Tarshish was the furthermost known city in the world as it was known in that time and place. It's as far as you could possibly go. When Isaiah writes about Tarshish in Isaiah chapter 66, he says it's a distant city where God was not known or honoured. So in other words, Jonah is fleeing to the furthest most place that is in known geography. How's he going to get there? by sea. What's so significant about that? In the 8th century BC, the Israelites, they were land lovers. They weren't seafarers. So if you've got a choice as an Israelite, are you going to go by land or sea? Which one are you going to choose? Go by land. So what got into his mind that he would think of taking a journey 3,000 kilometres by sea, which in that era with the ships they had, stopping it at all the ports, you're looking at least a year's journey on the ocean. That's not something an Israelite would typically want to do. It shows you how much he was prepared to pay to flee from God. And what it says is that he rose up, he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. That tells you he was highly intentional. He went down to the port city of Joppa. He hunted round till he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and the cost of that would not have been insignificant for a year's long journey on a ship. He wasn't going as a stowaway. He wasn't going as a ship hand. He paid the fare to go. But Jonah was not just fleeing geographically. It says here that he would flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's repeated. It's there in verse 2 and in verse 3. He thought he could go to a city where the name of God was not known. He thought he could go to a city on the far end of the world where God wasn't known and wasn't glorified. God would not be there, he thought. There's just one problem. God would be there. He'd forgotten what David had written in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And in hindsight, that bit about the depths, I think that would have been really helpful to remember. But we'll come to that next week. So here he is. He's running to a little town down in the Mediterranean Sea in what of today is called south of Spain. Now that sounds pretty idyllic, doesn't it? Sounds like a good place to go for a holiday. In comparison, Nineveh is known as the city of lies, the city of blood, the city of violence, which is not a preferred holiday destination. So where would you rather go? Yet for Jonah, Nineveh would have actually represented obedience and faithfulness. Tarshish, on the other hand, was trying to escape from God. He was running from God. Have you ever tried to run towards comfort rather than the challenge of where God is calling you? In other words, ask the question, where is your Tarshish? Your place of escaping what God has called you to do. Now, sometimes it's not a geographical escape. Sometimes it's not that you're actually getting up and physically moving to another place. You can escape right where you are by running into busyness. Some people get so focused on their work because they're trying to escape from God. Some people, it is gaming that fills their hours. For others, it's social media. You can overfill your life with stuff so that there's not room for God. And that's running from God. Your comfort, your Tarshish, are the things that you fill your life with. They become your way of fleeing from God. And just like Jonah paid a fare, a significant fare to go a long way, some of the things you're doing are costing you. It's costing you financially, it's costing you emotionally, it's costing you spiritually, and you are paying a cost in choosing to flee from God. If you're running from God, can I suggest you stop before the storms hit? And we'll talk about that next week. So let's look at this huge challenge that Jonah has, that he decides that fleeing to Tarshish is a better option than going to Nineveh. You see, if we go back to that passage in 2 Kings, we see that Jonah had brought a word from God to restore the boundaries of Israel. This is in the northern region that would bring security to them as a nation, would bring prosperity. And that was done by the king in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant Jonah. So here is Jonah bringing a word to say, let's reclaim the territory from the Assyrians. Let's strengthen our border to protect ourselves against the Assyrians. And now he receives a second word from God. And his second word of God is go to the Assyrians. Can you see the complexity here? Can you see the difficulty of why Jonah's going, hang on? You see, Jonah is a prophet. He's a really influential prophet. He prophesies in the court of the king. Jonah's an accurate prophet. He brought the word of the Lord and saw it happen in his lifetime. He was a patriotic prophet. He prophesied the military expansion of Israel. The king listened and acted on it and was victorious. And so Israel became prosperous. They felt safer because their northern borders were now more secure. In the eyes of the king, in the eyes of the people, Jonah's a good and godly man. He hears from God. He is doing God's work to cause his nation to prosper. What a good man. And you can be a good and godly person doing God's work right where you are right now. And you can be having a great impact on the lives of others. You can have favor with your boss and favor with those you work with or favor in your community because you've brought the word of God in its season. You've been living a godly life as God's been calling you to. But what if God's word comes another way at another time and calls you to do something different? Something that seems to maybe be in conflict with or contradict the previous word that you've been faithful to? What if you don't like what he's calling you to do now? How would you react? Would you run towards the challenge of God's word? Or do you run from God's presence? In other words, will you choose Nineveh or Tarshish? Now, as we think about Jonah, I think there are probably three reasons that he had grounds to object against what God had called him to do. You could say that his first grounds might have been fear for his personal safety, the second might have been political reasons, the third might have been good moral grounds. If we look at this first one, Jonah had been prophesying that Israel would regain their territory in the north, and they'd done so. As a prophet in the court of the king, what if the people in Nineveh knew his name? What if he went to Nineveh, having previously spoken against their expansion, and they know him or about him? That would not be good for his personal safety, would it? Particularly when you know that the Assyrians have been specializing in new ways to torture people. That would not be good for Jonah. It would be dangerous. Jonah had every reason to fear for his personal safety. Every reason except one. That one reason, God had called him to go and preach. And so the question was, did he trust God to protect him? When God tells you to do something you're afraid of, will you allow fear or faith to prevail? A second reason Jonah might have objected could have been political. As a patriotic Jew, And according to the Jewish theology of that time, God's power and favour was meant to be directed towards the Jews. It was not meant to be shared among the Gentiles. Now Jonah was a patriotic man. So now to go to the Assyrians and invite them to know God didn't align with his view of God. If the Assyrians received God's favour, that might be bad for him and his family and his community and his nation. What do you do when God challenges your political convictions? When you believe your political convictions are grounded in the Word of God and your understanding of who God is and what you believe his Word is calling you to do, and then God challenges you about those political convictions, will you seek him and allow him to challenge you and work through that with him? Or do you double down on your understanding of who you think God is and what you think God should do? And the third grounds on which Jonah might have appealed could have been moral. The Assyrians were a feared and brutal people. They were known for their bloodshed and their torture. And Jonah was opposed to the concept that God would be merciful to such evil people. He would later argue that it was not fair of God to be full of compassion and mercy for such evil people. He would argue it is not fair to have such sinners saved. When you hear of a violent offender, how will you pray for them? For their punishment by God or their salvation to God? And I was reflecting on these reasons that Jonah might have raised for why he wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. Do you know, Jesus could have used the same three objections when God told him to arise and go to earth. Jesus could have argued that it wouldn't be good for his personal safety, and he'd have been right, because those he went to preach to caused the shedding of his blood when they crucified him. Jesus could have argued that politically and theologically that he was sent to bring God's word to the people of Israel. That was the understanding of the religious leaders in that time. That was their theology. That was their political view. But Jesus made it clear that he loved Gentiles. Because when one of the centurions of the occupying forces, a Roman centurion, comes to him and says, "Can you please heal my servant?" Jesus healed him. When a Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus and says, "What about my daughter?" Jesus heals her. Jesus loved the Gentiles as well. And Jesus didn't just say to his disciples, "I want you to write a letter to Gentile nations and tell them about me." In fact, he took it beyond what happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, people from all these other nations come to Jerusalem, and Peter stands up and preaches the good news to them. Incredibly amazing what happens there in Pentecost. And many give their lives to the Lord. We celebrate that. But Jesus didn't say just limit it to that. What he says? Go. Just like God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, to people who don't know me, Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus could have argued on moral grounds. Those there on earth, they're all evil sinners. They don't deserve God's compassion and mercy. And he'd have been right. We don't deserve it. But there's this beautiful aspect of God's character called grace,
through which people who don't deserve it receive God's grace.
You see, despite all these objections that Jesus could have raised, he arose from his place in heaven and he came down to earth. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and his personal safety was violated when he was crucified, tortured, and died on the cross. For all of humanity, Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that we haven't fallen short of the grace of God. You see, Jesus came to earth, which was filled with people who lived in a lifestyle of sin, just like the people of Nineveh. And Jesus came and preached a message of salvation. And the question is, how will we respond? Will we be like Jonah? Do we run from the presence of God? What if we pursued God's presence? What if instead of running from God, we ran to God? Let's take a minute just to stop. We do this each Sunday. We just take a minute at the end to say, God, what are you saying to me today? Just to reflect and ask the Lord, am I running to you or from you? Am I filling my life so full with other things that there's no room for your presence in my life? Am I called to go and minister to a people or in a place that maybe I'm struggling with? And as you reflect on what God is saying to you, ask another question. God, what will I do with what I've heard? How are you calling me to respond? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us, that you made us as your children. And yet, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have been people that have lived lives that are wrong, and we realize that we too, like the people of Nineveh, are sinners who do not necessarily deserve your compassion, your mercy, your grace. But Lord, that didn't stop you from sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Thank you that Jesus came. Thank you that he brought the good news of the kingdom of God, that salvation is available to those who have put their faith in him. Thank you that he was willing to come despite his personal safety. In fact, he was willing to undergo the torture of crucifixion, to die on the cross for our sins, for the things we've done wrong. That he would defeat the power of sin and death, that we would receive forgiveness when we put our faith in him and confess our sins. thank you that he died on the cross for us, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us and invites us to be part of his family. Heavenly Father, there are some today who have been running from you. Some who don't know you yet, and some who do know you but have just been filling their lives so full. There are some who have been in a season of life where they've been doing incredible ministry in your name right where they are, in faithful obedience to what you've given them, and they've been good stewards of that. But Lord, when you speak another word that causes them to do something different, help them. Help them, Lord, to be able to run to you. Even when it's a challenge, even when it's difficult, help them to come and say, Lord, show me how I might run with you towards this challenge instead of from you. Father God, we thank you for the message of Jonah. We pray, Lord, that we would seek your presence. Jonah ran from your presence. Lord, we desire your presence. Help us, Lord, to run to you, that we would walk in the presence of God. We would live in the presence of God. We would hunger for the presence of God. That, Lord, wherever you would send us, that, Lord, we would minister out of your presence, out of who you are in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.